All right, take your Bible tonight, if you will. Let's open them to the book of Philippians. Philippians chapter 1, if you would. Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. We'll take a look at a few verses here tonight and try to encourage you a little bit. All right? Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. The book of Philippians is filled with great preaching material, but the same can be said of just about everything in the Bible. I'm sure that there's great preaching material even in the genealogies. It's just a matter of figuring out how to do it, all right? Because I don't believe God gave us anything in the Word of God just casually or you know, without thinking. It's given to us for a reason, all right? Given to us. So there in Philippians chapter 1, if we'll look at verse 21, well-known verse, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I shall choose I wot not, for I'm in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you." I really want you to focus in on four words there in verse 21, where the Bible says, to die is gain. To die is gain. Now, to our human ears, let's face it, that those words sound strange to say that. That's true. We almost look at it and think, well, wait, that's a contradiction, you know, because usually death is obviously considered to be a loss. If it strikes in your home, we look at it that way. In many cases, robbed the home of a mom or a dad. It's robbed the home of a baby, a child, or maybe a brother or a sister. It's maybe robbed you of friends. You've lost friends because of death. And when that happens, we don't look at that and we don't think, well, to die is gain. But that's what the Bible says. The Bible says to die is gain. No other book in the world makes such a statement. No other, unless they're quoting the Bible, all right? Unless they're quoting the Bible. But I do want you to back up to chapter 1 of Philippians and look at verse 1. Because I don't want to give people the wrong idea. The Bible says, "Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi with the bishops and deacons." That truth, the truth of chapter 1, verse 21, is only true to the ones that it's given to. It's true to the saints that are in Christ Jesus. If a person's never been born again, it's not true that to die is gain. We almost universally hear the slogan out of people when someone passes away, people come on and say, well, they're in a better place. Well, they are if they're a child of God. Boy, they are if they're a child of God. But if they're not a child of God, that is not true. It is not true that they're in a better place. One of the great challenges that a preacher has is preaching the funeral for an individual where really you don't know. You have no idea whether or not that individual was saved or lost. And I've been asked to do funeral services for people I didn't know. And as a matter of fact, people I'd never met. But you said, how did you get asked? Well, it just happens sometimes. And when that happens and you're dealing with those people, you say, what do you do? Well, I don't preach them into heaven. But I don't preach them into hell either, because I don't know where they are, all right? I don't know where they are at all. But I want to just remind you that that phrase, words there, to die is gain, that's only true for those that have been born again, okay? And it is true that to die is gain. And that is true physically. So I just want to preach just a little bit along that line tonight, if I could. You say, well, how's it a gain? Well, you gain a new body. You gain a new body. That comes at death. Now, my grandkids in here and the young ones in here, that means nothing to them at all. When you say, hey, when you die, you get a new body. You get a new body. But as those years begin to add up, all right, and they begin to add up on you, you begin to look at that thought of a new body differently. It has some appeal that it's never had before, all right? Take your Bible to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, but hold your hand in Philippians, okay? 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Notice what the Bible tells us in verse 1. The Apostle Paul, once again writing, in this case to the church at Corinth, and under the inspiration of God, says to them, for we know. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, an house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. We have a building not made with hands. Now, you read that verse, say, preacher, how do you know you're talking about a body? Read the next verse. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house, which is from heaven. Hey, and that house which is from heaven that's spoken of there in verse 1, where we just read, it's not a house of brick or stone or sticks or anything like that, because you don't clothe an individual with that. What he's talking about there is a body. A body. In Philippians chapter 3, look there with me if you will. Philippians chapter 3, look at verse 20. The Bible says, for our conversation is in heaven, from whence we also look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body. Our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. Notice, he said he's going to change when he comes our vile body. Now, that's this old body we live in, okay? You say, man, I don't like it referred to that way. Well, that's what it is. Because it is this body of flesh with which we sin. That's it. And the truth is, even as a child of God, you try to live for God, you don't live a perfect life, you're still going to sin. Now, I'm not encouraging that. And I'm not excusing it, and I'm not saying to you, well, it's going to happen, so don't worry about it. No, we ought to be concerned about it. We ought to live as much like the Lord Jesus Christ as we can. But we realize, hey, we're going to sin, but it's always with this involving this body right here. And that's why it's a vile body, the Bible describes it. But the Bible said he's going to change that. Man, what a promise that is. What a promise it is. That new body will be like the glorious body of our Savior. Now, if you were a teenager or if you were a little kid and seen too many TV shows and science fiction movies, you might get excited. So we'll be able to walk through walls. But I don't know about you. That doesn't excite me, all right? I don't care about that, but man, it's going to be, the Bible talks about that new body, one that won't know any pain. One that won't know any aches. Like I say, kids go, what are you talking about? What are you talking about? Well, those of us got a little more mileage on us, maybe. We've been down the road a little bit further. We know what it is to wake up in the morning and have a crick in our neck. We're trying to rub that thing out, and we just slept a little wrong. And you think, boy, why would sleeping wrong punish you, you know? But it can do it. Well, the Bible said we're going to have that new body. When one of the great things is going to happen, we're going to gain a new body, all right? We're going to gain a new body when the Lord changes it, one that has no pain, one that has no aches, one that will never weaken or die. One that'll never weaken or die. What a wonderful thing that is. just never happened. I've passed out twice in my life. Both times in the doctor's office. All right? Both times in a doctor's office. And it's the only time I've ever passed out before. And when you pass out in the doctor's office, you excite them. I mean, they get all excited when that happens, you know. But I remember when those experiences came, the feeling of weakness that overcame me, you know. Hey, you'll never feel that again. Never feel that again. A body that'll never die, all right. We sing the song, man, never grow old. It won't wear out. It won't wear out, all right. Not going to wrinkle, you know. Now, some people worry about wrinkles more than others, you know. But it's not going to do that. It won't get old. It won't wrinkle. We're going to gain a new body. To die is gain. But not only did we gain a new body, but the Bible said we're going to gain a new home. A new home. Oh, my. It's a promised home. Back to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, all right? Back to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 this time. And look, if you will, down a little bit further in the chapter. Look at verse 6. The Bible said, therefore, we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we're absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Hey, that is a promised home. A promised home. I can remember, man, this was years ago, listening to somebody that was going on, you know, and talking to people about, you know, trying to tell them, well, you don't go to heaven when you die, and as probably some kind of Jehovah's Witness or something, and they went through that, and I finally get to the point where you go, okay, the Bible doesn't maybe expressly say, when you die, you go to heaven. But it says you'll be present with the Lord. And if that's not heaven, I don't know what heaven is, okay? To be present with the Lord. A promise home. Hey, we've been promised that. And we receive that promise by faith. By faith. Very confident. There's no doubt about it. When I've stood many, many times by the graveside or at a funeral service for a child of God and been able to say, this individual is with the Lord. They're with the Lord today, all right? And you say, well, how can you be confident? Because they've done what the Bible said. I've trusted their testimony. And in many, many, many cases, I've seen the fruit in their life that they're a child of God. And you can testify and say, we know where they are. I've even heard people say, we talk about, well, you lost love. No, I didn't lose them. I know where they are. I know where they are. I'm just separated from them a little bit, but I haven't lost them. I know they're in that new home. There's no doubt about it. Don't sweat it. Don't worry about it. I know it. Why? Because we got the promise of God that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. That quick. Just that quick. But not only is it a promised home, but go over to that very well-known verse in John chapter 14, would you? John chapter 14. It's not only a promised home, but it's a prepared home, okay? A prepared home. John chapter 14, verse 2. The Lord Jesus Christ himself said, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. You see that? I go to prepare a place for you. It's a prepared place. Prepared place. Have you ever found yourself out in nature admiring the beauty of God's handiwork? I found myself doing that. I've had the privilege of being up in Wyoming and standing and gazing at the mountain range there and just enjoying the beauty of it. And I'm thinking, you know, you step up and you're there's a beautiful lake and right there in front of the Teton Mountains. And there's a beautiful lake there, and the stream flows out of it. Boy, the water's crystal clear. And I've stood there and I've thought, boy, God did an amazing thing just like that. He spoke it into existence. Spoke it into existence. Now hear me. He's been preparing a place for us for a good while now. Got any idea what that's going to be like? And I'll be honest. I believe John in the book of Revelation, I believe when John wrote of what he saw, I believe he was hindered greatly because what he saw was more than he had words to describe. More than he had words to describe. Can you imagine, for instance, if you had an individual with you who had no sight, that blind person, can you imagine going and taking them to the Grand Canyon and describing it to them? And so what does it look like? Well, I wouldn't be able to explain it. And I believe with all my heart, John, when he is writing in Revelation, you say, but preacher, God gave him the words. And what do you mean he couldn't? Because there aren't words. There are not words to convey the beauty and the glory of what is there, all right? It is a prepared home. It's custom made. Custom made, prepared for you. For you. Man, what a wonderful thing. Hey, we gain a new body, we gain a new home. By the way, not only is it a promised home and a prepared home, but I really like this part. It is a permanent home. A permanent home. There's a song that says that will be the last move for me. And man, I hate moving. I hate moving. You find out how much junk you've got when you move. And you think, why do we keep all this stuff, you know? And worse yet, you move it and said, why did we move it here? Why didn't we just, you know, leave it? And now, of course, I'm not talking about my personal stuff. That's different, okay? I hate the thought of moving. Hate the thought of moving. How about we've got one move coming? We've got one move coming. But when we move, we're moving to a permanent home that He's prepared. That He's prepared. Eternal in the heavens. Boy, you think about that? Permanent home. You gain. To die is gain. Not only do you gain a new body, you gain a new home, but you gain a new life. A new life. You know, let me just give you a few things about that new life. Number one, no more sin. Never have to deal with that anymore. You think about that. You're never going to have to, you're going to have a body that can't sin. You won't have to deal with that anymore. You won't have to deal with the effects of it anymore. Hey, the Bible said there'll be no more sorrow. No more sorrow. Yeah, ever think about that? Ever think about the sorrow that comes our way in this life? It's not, we sorrow sometimes because we see what sin has done in the life of a loved one or a friend. And we sorrow. And it brings sorrow to us. We sorrow at the death of a loved one. We sorrow. There's tears that are shed. We go through that process of grief. You know, my dad's been gone now like 17 years, something like that. But sometimes, occasionally, there's still a little sorrow about it when I think about him, you know. Now, I don't come apart or anything, but there's some sorrow. How many have often thought you've lost your parents? And how many times have you thought, well, we'd like to just talk to them just one more time? Just sit down and glean a little bit from them. I made some recordings of my dad on cassette, talking to him, getting to tell about his life and those kind of things. And I've this last week I've had a chance to record some of them so I can put them into my computer and digitize them and hopefully maintain them, you know, and pass them on to my kids who probably won't care. But in listening to them, I think, oh, man, I remember, and on occasion, some of the things that were said, tears came to my eye. There's some sorrow. There won't be any more of that. Amen. No more of that. There'll be no more poverty. There'll be no more poverty. A couple of weeks ago now, myself, my wife, and brother Blanton and Sarah were sitting in a McDonald's fine eating establishment, and we were sitting there and talking. It was after we had been out visiting and soul winning, and we'd stopped by there. We had to meet there. I won't go into the whole story, but we were sitting there. I watched a man get up and go dig something out of the trash can. And I got to notice, and he had a bag of stuff, and I thought, oh, my goodness. And I tried to get his attention, and he just shook his head at me. And so later on, Brother Blanton went and bought him some food and took it to him. I've been in Washington, D.C., where I bought they had some places out there where you could buy a hot dog, and I bought a hot dog, and it really wasn't fit to eat. It took me two bites to convince myself it wasn't fit to eat, and I threw it in the trash can, and just a minute or two later, here come a man, pulled it out, and ate it. There'll be no more poverty. There'll be no more poverty there. There'll be no more wanting there. Be no more wanting. Now, God's going to have to do a great miracle with some people. Because some people won't. But there won't be anything like that. There'll be no dissatisfaction. I do not believe any of us will get that new home that's been prepared for us and say, man, I wish that bedroom had been over there, you know. I believe there's going to be satisfaction. I don't believe there's going to be any dissatisfaction. Well, if I'd have just had a bigger window in the living room, you know, I don't believe there'll be any of that. There'll be no dissatisfaction. There'll be no more injustice. I said it's a new life. There will be no more injustice in that day. You stop and think about those things. To die is gain. To die is gain. Hey, for me to live is Christ. To die is gain. What a wonderful gain it is. But let me say this to you real quickly. A willing death also produces gain. Now you say, preacher, what are you talking about? I'm not talking about suicide. I'm not talking about foolishly risking your life the way some people do. He said, what are you talking about? John chapter 12. John chapter 12. Would you turn there with me? John chapter 12. Look at verse 24. Verse 24, the Lord Jesus Christ speaking, talking with the Greeks that came to see him. In verse 24, verily, verily, I say unto you, except the corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. Then he draws the application. He that loveth his life shall lose it. He that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. If any man serve me, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. Jesus is talking about an individual willingly giving up their life for the purpose of serving the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, doing his will instead of just doing your own will. We preachers talk a lot about the will of God. We talk a lot about what is the will of God for you. Now, there are some things that I can tell you the will of God for you. It is the will of God for you to get born again. Amen. Bible said he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So it's the will of God for you to get saved. It's the will of God for you to be baptized. That's the will of God. It's the will of God for you to be a member of a church, to attach yourself to a local New Testament church, to be a part of that, and to take part in that. That's the will of God for you, all right? But there's other things that I might call them, that sort of things I refer to as the general will of God for everyone, but there's specific things that maybe is the will of God for you that I cannot tell you that. I'm not the one that can come to you and say, I'm not God for you. All right, I'm not the Holy Spirit for you. The same Holy Spirit that lives in me, the same Holy Spirit lives in you. And if you'll go to Him and seek God's will, He will reveal that will to you. Now, it's not instantaneous. So don't think, well, I asked last night and hadn't heard nothing. Keep asking. Keep seeking. But by the way, while you're seeking and asking, keep doing what you know is right to do. Keep serving the Lord. Don't quit. Don't quit. Brother Dunbar and I talked a couple months ago now, and he said, I believe it's the will of God for me to go and become a pastor. That's God's will for him. For him to do anything less than that would be out of the will of God. Out of the will of God. All right, but for him to do that and to do it right means he's got to die to self. Got to die to self. Boy, that's where the Bible says we're to mortify the flesh. Oh, we have trouble doing that. We have trouble doing that. But you have to die to yourself. That is what the Lord's talking about here. And I preach this to you folks, and I don't want you to think that means, look, preacher, I'm too old to become a preacher or missionary. God didn't call everybody to be preacher or missionary. By the way, you never reach an age where God no longer has a will for you. You never reach an age where, okay, my will, you can do whatever now because you're too old for me to have. No, you never get there. By the way, you're never too young. You're never too young for God to have a will for your life, okay? You say, well, I'm beneath the age of accountability, so I don't have. God has a will for your life. I've got some folks that are in here, and you say, well, what's God's will for them? Do what their parents say. Amen. It's to obey their parents. It's to learn. That's one thing. Well, I'm not going to get bogged down. There's other things, too. But, hey, I want to tell you this. In order for you to, when we talk about willingly give up yourself for the Lord, you have to die to self. That our old selfish desires, what we want. No more living just to please me. No more living. Now, I'm afraid when I say things like that, there's always somebody in church that thinks, preacher can't never have no more fun anymore. That's not what we're talking about. That's not what the Bible means. It doesn't mean you can never enjoy life again. It doesn't mean, well, every day of my life, I got to get up and find exactly, I got to do this. Listen, God has a will for you, but it doesn't mean you quit enjoying the things of life. To be honest with you, it'll give you greater enjoyment. It'll give you greater enjoyment, all right? And no more just living to please myself. My first consideration is for the will of God. Lord, what do you want me to do? What do you want me to do? And I encourage you to seek God's will. Constantly seek God's will. And make sure you stay in that. And be willing to crucify self, to die to those desires and things that you want. I think back to when I was a kid, about the fourth grade, we wrote a paper about what we planned to do in life. Because every fourth grader's got it planned out. All right? And I can remember the things that I wrote, and I think back upon them, haven't done one of them. Not a one of the things that I wrote did I do. None of them. Because God had a will for me. And I just want to say to you, I'm so glad I got into God's will for my life. I'm so glad that as a teenager, I surrendered my life to him and basically said, Lord, I'll do whatever you want me to do. You said, well, you were called to preach. No, that was after. The first thing I said, Lord, here I am, I'm yours. I'll do anything you want me to do. I'll do anything you want me to do. One smartest thing I did after salvation, to say, Lord, I'll do whatever you want me to do. I'm willing, whatever it is. Now, by the way, if you do that, say, I'm too old. You're not too old. You're just not. But to surrender yourself and say, Lord, here I am. I'll do whatever you want me to do. And I'm available. Now, when you do that, you don't sit and wait for something to be written in the sky. You do what you know you ought to be doing. You do. And a lot of people never can figure that out. Okay? By the way, if you do that, you're liable to stumble over the will of God. Just doing what you're supposed to do and know you're supposed to do, just being obedient to the Word of God, you're liable to wake up a few years down the road and think, hey, this is what God wanted me to do. This is what He had for me. Hey, it means dying to self. It means dying to sin. No more do you yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin. You said, I can't do that. I can't live perfect. That's not what we're talking about. But you don't yield your members to sin. You don't say, okay, I will do that. And yield as a part of your life, all right? Anybody, when you were in school or something like that, you may have decided, I'm going to go out for the football team. Or the softball team, or the baseball, whatever. When you do that, to a certain extent, you yield your members to the coach. And they work you like a dog. I mean, there's high school teams around here right now out late in the evening and early in the morning working out, getting ready to play football games, all right? And you yield yourself to that coach, and you do what they instruct you to do. And you're given, hey, the Bible says if you're going to die to this old flesh and you're going to gain by willfully giving of yourself to the Lord, it means dying to sin. It means, hey, that thing in your life that you know is wrong, maybe that little sin that you've kept out in the background and you've kept playing with, you got to cut loose of that. You got to cut loose of that. That thing that maybe is difficult and the devil comes at you and he knows your weakness, you've got to deal with him, and there needs to be a definite break. There needs to be a definite point where you say, no, I won't do that anymore. There won't be any, well, let me think about it. Let me consider it. And well, I'm going to put it aside for a little while and pray about it. If it's sin, you don't need to pray about it. You need to repent and you need to forsake it. All right? That's what it means to do that. And let me just say to you, remember what we said, to die is gain? We talked about physically the child of God gains a new body. He gains a new body, he gains a new home, he gains a new life. Let me say this, you die and you willingly give yourself to the Lord, you're going to gain there. You said, how you figure? Because it'll produce fruit. Remember what we read that there? And it says, if that corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. Not a little, a lot. Hey, there's going to be some things show up in your life. You know what? It's the things everybody talks about wanting. It's those things that everybody said, man, I just wish I could have that. I wish somehow. Preacher, I just wish somebody would love me. Preacher, if I could just have peace in my life, we could go on and on and on. And I say this, you can. You can. If you'll be willing to die to self and be willing to give yourself to the will of God, it'll produce some fruit. Galatians chapter 5 talks about some of that fruit, all right? It talks about some of that fruit. Some of these things will stand out in your life. They're going to be there. Verse 22 says the fruit of the Spirit is love. We want somebody to love us. I'll tell you, when you get in the right place with God, you'll love people. And if you'll love people, somebody will love you back. Then the Bible said joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Those fruit, they'll be in your life. They'll be in your life. My mom, I mentioned at her funeral. If you were there, you might remember. My mom had a hard time in life with getting the assurance of her salvation. Very late after my dad died, she came to me and she said, "I just don't believe I'm saved." So I wanted to say, "Mom, you're saved." I can remember going through the same thing with my dad when he was alive and talking to her. But I wasn't going to do that. So she bowed and asked the Lord to save her. I baptized her. But I said when I preached her funeral, I believe Mom was saved. I believe Mom got saved 3 or 4 times. Now, you can't get saved 3 or 4 times, all right? But I believe she went through that. She just couldn't get that assurance for some reason. You say, why? How can you say that? Because I saw the fruit. Saw the fruit. I tell you, it was there in her life. Not only that, but the fruit of the righteous. Psalm 126. Psalm 126. If you want to turn back there with me, we'll be done, okay? Psalms 126 tonight. And man, it's a long way back there. All right. Psalm 126, if you will, look in verse 5. The Bible said, "They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him." Today, when you die, you'll produce some fruit. That fruit will be things like love, joy, peace, and all that, but it'll be other Christians. It'll be other people that you're able to help lead to the Lord. It'll be there. It'll be there. Now, that doesn't mean that you will suddenly become what maybe the world would want to say, or the world's greatest soul winner. That everywhere you went, you witnessed to everybody you saw, or you handed out a tract to everybody you met. Is that a good thing? That is a good thing. But I want you to realize this. When the Bible talks about fruit, I believe what I'm saying to you. I believe it'll produce fruit, all right? If it is a peach tree, I went out in my backyard yesterday. And I was looking around, and I looked and realized I got a peach tree. Man, I said, hey, my son was out there with me. I said, there's a peach on that tree. This is August. Peach is usually long before August. I got out there closer, and I think I counted 3 of them. Now, my son, with his negative attitude, said, well, the worms have already found it. All right. Okay. All right. That just means it's going to be a good one. All right. Hey, it's a peach tree. We expect peaches. We're a child of God. We expect us to produce some fruit. Look, you may not get to heaven and have hundreds of people that you've personally led to the Lord. But there ought to be some. There ought to be some fruit. Ought to be some fruit. You do not have to, as I say, everywhere, tote your Bible and all. But there ought to be some fruit. Because you ought to be concerned to talk to people. You ought to be concerned. Maybe friends, maybe people you meet along the way. Talk to them. Family members, those that you influence for the Lord Jesus Christ, those that you influence for Him. I preached Liz Fanning's funeral a couple years ago, don't know exactly how long ago. Her grandson was here this morning in church, and I remember talking to Liz about, and she led her grandson to the Lord when he was a kid, all right? Hey, there's some fruit. There's some fruit. We ought to have some fruit. We ought to have some fruit. Okay? Why? Because we're a child of God. If you'll die to self, bring forth fruit. Listen, to die is gain. But you don't have to wait till you die physically. You can die to self and give yourself to the Savior to follow Him, and He can take something and produce fruit in your life. Boy, I would like to challenge you tonight to give consideration to that. You said, I'm shy. Okay, fine. Shyly do it. Well, I'm timid. Timidly do that. It won't automatically, if you die to self, it won't make you suddenly a robust, outgoing. Nope. But I won't tell you, you know, there's some timid people that need a timid person to lead them to the Savior. There's some shy people that need a shy person to lead them to the Savior. There are. I'm just saying, give yourself to God. Let Him do something with you. If it die, hey, to die is gain. Heavenly Father, Lord, we come to You tonight just looking at the Word of God and what You've said to us. Lord, we believe the Bible. I believe everybody